Good morning. I tell you what, we've never been a professional church. We're never going to be a professional church. We're trying to do our absolute best. But hey, we're figuring out something new every single week. And so we're just going to roll with it. So finally, we get to do this thing. And I'm not thrown off a bit. I hope you're not. Let's just roll with this thing. If you're on our live stream today, I'm guessing that you know who I am. But my name is JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. And I'm just so thankful that you're here today to join us as we're doing this new way of doing church. Welcome to Dustin's office. I think we lied to you and said we're going to be in my office, but we came over here so that we wouldn't have any technical difficulties. Right, Dustin? Right? But hey, we're here. It's all going to work out in the long run. You get to work out all the kinks with us so we can make sure this thing works awesome in the future. We thought it was going to work awesome today, but hey, we're going to roll with it. And so I even though it is letting us down a little bit this morning, I'm so thankful that we've got technology. Because if you think of in church history, when people, when things like this happened and the church people wanted to gather together, they just really couldn't. But we have technology now, whether it works perfect or not, where we can get together, where we can talk, where we can when we can celebrate who our God is and just worship together. So today we're going to be reminded that church is not about a building. Amen. Somebody out there, I hope, said amen to all this. So amen. It's not about a building. So we're just going to worship today. So I hopefully you're ready. So here, let's just jump in. Here's the truth, church. I don't think any of us really know how long this thing's going to last, right? So I really want to encourage you to stay committed to this, right? Stay committed to this over the long haul, because it's going to be really easy just to let Sunday morning slip away and us not do our best to gather, to hear the word preached, to worship together. But God has made it clear that we need to gather together the best way that we can and hear the word taught. And so while we might not technically be together, in spirit, we definitely are. And hopefully that you can feel that, man. I felt that last week when Denny was preaching and did an awesome job. I heard from so many of you that you're so thankful to have that. And so we're going to continue to do that. Along the lines of trying our best to do life together, church, I just want you to really pay attention to our website and to other things, because we've got things coming down the pipeline very soon. For ways for us to stay connected in discipleship, ways to stay connected in life groups, way to stay connected as a leadership team and other ministries that we're really excited about. In fact, I've got a meeting with some of our leaders after church today, this afternoon, to talk about some of those things. So really stay tuned to the Facebook page, to the website, freshwatersgf.com. And hey, if you haven't been on our email list, if you're a regular attender or a member, and you'd like to get our regular emails and you haven't been getting them, we're sending out 2 or 3 a week at least, keeping you really informed on everything that's going on. And so if you'd like to be on that email list and you are not, you can email Larry Boyd. His last name is Boyd, B-O-Y-D. So his email address is larry.boyd, B-O-Y-D, at freshwaterchurch.tv. Larry.boyd at freshwaterchurch.tv. Email him. He'll get you on the email list and we'll make sure that you stay informed with the rest of this. With the rest of us. Now, before we kind of roll into the actual passage today, I just want to give you an update on the health of some of our members. As most of you know now, one of our members contracted the coronavirus. I just want to let you know that he is doing awesome. I just texted with him this morning. He's feeling better and better and better. He'll probably be fully healed and not that much longer, so praise God for that. His wife actually has it too. Thank God his children don't, but his wife has it too. But as far as I know, she's having zero symptoms. She hasn't had any symptoms whatsoever. She's just a carrier. And so praise God for that too. But I want to encourage you to keep praying, because we do have multiple people in our church right now with symptoms. And they've gone through the testing. Some of them have gone through the testing and they're waiting for results. One came back negative. Praise God for that. But just keep paying attention. Keep reading the emails. Keep praying. Because more and more of this is probably going to happen. And so we want to keep seeking God through these things. But let me just say this. I think the last week and a half, although unsure, although different, because just think about how much the world's changed in 2 weeks. It's a different world we live in. But church, you have been absolutely amazing. Anybody in our church who is in isolation or quarantine, anybody who's got symptoms or has been sick, you guys have stepped up in unbelievable ways, just taking care of each other, bringing food, bringing medicine, bringing resources, right? Sending encouraging texts and emails and phone calls and FaceTime, just staying connected and taking care of each other. It truly does remind me of what the church looked like at the end of Acts chapter 2, where they were breaking bread together, they were taking care of each other as any had needs. Man, we're doing that the best way we can. I'm so proud to be your pastor. I'm so just excited about what God is doing through this time of uncertainty. Thank you for being the church, because again, that's what this is really about. Not a building, but being the church, and you're being the church. And I'm just so encouraged by you. So thank you, church. Keep it up. Keep it up as times, whether times get more tough or not, just keep it up. All right, so let's jump into what God has for us today. I know some of you might kind of be expecting a coronavirus sermon. And I think a lot of pastors out there are probably doing a coronavirus type of sermon. But honestly, the truth is, I don't think we need that, right? If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of Romans verse by verse. And through this whole book, God has done this amazing thing that at the time we needed to hear something, through the book of Romans, it just kind of came up. God just kind of miraculously aligned those things up. And I think today in Romans, God is doing exactly that. We don't need to deviate. We don't need to go to a different passage, because I honestly believe it's exactly what we all need to hear. I know it was exactly what I needed to hear. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and just have it ready. And so before we actually jump into 13, for those of you that might be new to this, for those of you that haven't been with us for a while, I just want to give you kind of a recap of what Romans has talked about. And I won't go into a lot of detail about the book history, but really, Romans, this entire book is focused in on the gospel, right? It's Romans 1, 16 through 17, that God came to save anyone who would just believe in faith, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ declares the righteousness of God. So what does that mean? It really means that the truth is that we are all guilty before a holy and righteous God, right? If there really is a God, and we believe there is, and He has laws and commands, and He's holy, then we absolutely have broken them. We are absolutely guilty before a holy and righteous God, and we have no hope at all of saving ourselves, because we're all guilty of defying God's commands. Like, He's a good and right judge. We've broken the law. He's got to judge us as a good and right judge. And so we have no hope. And if left on our own, the only thing we have waiting for us in the end is separation from God and His holiness, which means separation from Him forever in hell because of our sin, because we're all guilty. And that's kind of how Romans starts. And it's a lot. It's seriously bad news. But here's the thing. It doesn't stop there. There's like a but there. All that's true, but God didn't leave us on our own. Man, He literally came for us, right? Jesus came, and He dwelled among us, and He lived the perfect life that we all should live, right? The holiness that we should live. He came and showed us what holiness and obedience to His Father actually looks like. He did everything right. He was perfect, and all He deserved was glory and honor and praise. But in the end, what did Jesus get? He got a cross, right? He got a cross. But Jesus Christ went to that cross willingly on our behalf, so He could bear our guilt, so He could bear our shame, so that He could take our sin on our behalf. Hear me, as I said before, the penalty of sin had to be paid. But instead of that penalty, that judgment, God's wrath falling on us, Jesus stood in our place as our substitute. And that is such good news. He died so that His broken body, so that His blood, that His death on that cross might wash us completely clean of our sin and guilt. We don't deserve that. That's what grace is, God giving us what we don't deserve and could never earn. But here's the truth, Jesus didn't stay dead either, right? We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks, that Jesus didn't stay dead. He raised from the dead 3 days later and came back to life. And the reason that's so important is because it showed that He really is our Lord and Savior, that He really has conquered the power of sin and death. And so now if we are in Him, our old self dies with Him. That's what baptism represents, that our old self, our sinful self has died, and we've been resurrected as something new. Right, church, a new creation with a new nature, capable of new things. We are now capable of walking away from sin because we are not enslaved. We are capable of now loving like God loves. We are capable of becoming more and more and more like the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Through faith, through belief, all of that is now true about us because of what He has done. And so the first 11 chapters of Romans were really focused on the gospel and its implications for those that truly believe. Now listen, this salvation that I'm talking about and all the other implications I'm going to talk about today are not for those who don't believe. Listen, if you don't believe today, so thankful that you're listening. so thankful that you're here in these unsure times. But listen, we are all under the wrath and judgment of God if we don't have Jesus Christ to pay for our sins with his righteousness, and that is a terrifying thing. But the good news is that the gospel is there. Jesus Christ came, and by believing, we can be saved. So why did God spend 11 chapters laying all this out in Romans? Because this is our rock. This is our foundation. Everything is built upon this hope that we are saved and we will be saved. Church, God spent 11 chapters on it because it's everything. So what we are supposed to do as Christians, right? What we're supposed to do flows from this. Flows from what Jesus Christ has done, this life-changing, life-altering power that we have in us through the Holy Spirit. So now that we have that foundation in Romans, chapters 12 and 13 have been about how we live out the gospel in our everyday lives, right? In light of what Jesus Christ has done, in light of our new nature in him, how do we actually live this out? That's what the last two chapters have been about. And we're going to finish Romans 13 today with this phrase, put on Christ, right? It really comes down to that we need to put on Christ. By putting on Christ, it not only affects our lives, but the lives of those around us. So that's what we're going to focus today. So if you had your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And see if we can really figure out what it means to put on Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. Okay, so Paul begins this passage with this phrase, besides this. And that actually kind of ends up being important. Do you know what he means when he says besides this? What it really means is that if what I just said wasn't enough, what I'm about to say should seal the deal of you longing to live for Christ, for you to long to put on Christ. And so to really understand the importance about what he's about to say, we got to know what he said before. But really, it all came down to this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right, that really sums up most of the second half of Romans 12 and all of Romans 13. That the greatest command from God is that we are to love God with everything in us. I mean, every aspect of our lives, right? We give it all to God because we love him, all for the love of God. And out of that flows a love for our neighbor, that we love our neighbor as ourself. It's the most important command. In fact, the Bible says every other command, every other law is fulfilled through that. Right? Because if we love God with everything in us, And out of that flows a love for our neighbor as ourself, all the other laws are going to begin to fall into place. But here's the reality. That kind of love is hard, isn't it? It's time-consuming, and it can seem almost impossible to love people like Jesus Christ loved them at times. But hear me. Remember this, church. This is so important. We have a new nature, right? We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, actually empowering us to live like Christ. So God is telling us by his power, through his holiness, we can love like this. And again, that love drives everything in our life. Here's the thing. It's the kind of love that is keeping us home right now. Is that not the truth? Because a lot of you out there like me, the vast majority of our church, are not in the high-risk category when it comes to this virus. And so we could go out there and live our lives, and I think a lot of us could just have the attitude, like, look, I'm not scared. If I get the virus, I get the virus. And that's actually a logical, that's a logical position to take from a worldly perspective. A lot of people are freaking out about this virus, but most of us, if we get it, we're going to get sick. Some of us might not even get sick at all, but we might get sick, but we're going to be fine, right? But the reality is this our faith is not about us, right? It's about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Right, and so because we love our neighbor as ourselves, that's what actually keeps us at home, isn't it? Right, it keeps our most vulnerable neighbors safe. The elderly, the sick, those who are susceptible to the terrible consequences of this virus, that keeps us home because of their needs, because of the risk to them, because of our gospel-centered hearts, because we're loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Right, we got real practical life experience in this in the last week or two. So Paul starts with, not only should you live out gospel-centered lives because of your love for God and your love for your neighbor, but because of what I'm about to say in these next few verses. So with that context, let's jump back into Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and read it again. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I think 1 Corinthians 5:6, Dustin, can we get that up there? I think 1 Corinthians 5:6 says this really well. He's already got it. It says this: "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Right? Being asleep in Scripture typically represents being lost to the world, and its ways. The truth is, church, here's the truth, and you can switch back, Dustin, if we haven't yet. The truth is, church, that we get so drunk on this world, we get drunk on our busyness, on our sin, on our entertainment, on our jobs, on our responsibilities, on focusing too much on our families. Yes, we can even focus too much on our families. We get drunk on worry and fear that it's like we're sleepwalking. Right? It's like we're barely awake to the realities of the world. You know, sometimes it takes something like what's been happening in the world for the last couple weeks to jolt us awake, because we've been asleep, man, church, to sober us up to the realities of this world. But why is Paul saying that we need to be jolted awake? Why do we need to be sober? His reasoning is because salvation is nearer than when we first believed. But did you see the question that comes out of that? If Christ is our Savior, and He is, if you've believed in faith, He's your Savior, haven't we already been saved? Don't we already have salvation? So if He's saying salvation is nearer than when we first believed, then what's He talking about? Because we already have salvation, right? Let's see if we can nail that down in verses 12 through 13. So read verse 12 through 13 with me. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy." It says there that the night is not far gone, or the night is far gone. Some translations, if you're reading in different translations, might say the night is almost over. That's really what he's talking about. The night is not far gone. It's not far from being gone. The night is almost over, and the day is at hand, right? The day is at hand. Do you know what that's talking about? You know, in John chapter 9, Jesus is talking, and he says that the night is coming in John chapter 9. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the time that he's going to be crucified, when he's literally going to hang on that cross, take all of sin, all of the evil in this world on himself, and the sky would literally darken. Day would become as night. The time when Jesus would willingly do that for us, take all that evil on himself. Now, the good news for us, Christian, is that Jesus conquered that evil on the cross, right? He took all of our sin on himself, and he didn't stay dead, as we talked about before. He raised from the dead, showing that death and sin have no power over him. So now, if we are in him, hear me, church, they have no real power over us. You are not a slave to your sin. You're not a slave to the fear of death. I know death is a much more of a reality to us right now, right, because of the virus going around, but we are not a slave to the fear of death, because we have a kingdom that has come through Jesus Christ, and he has conquered the power of sin and death for us forever. So what this is really saying is the kingdom of God has come. So the real power of the night of evil has been conquered for the believer. It's coming to an end. Yet, we say that, and it's true, but is there still evil in the world? Right? That's a silly question. Of course there's still evil in the world. You all know there's evil in the world. Just look around for a second. So you've probably heard me use this phrase before. I'll use it again. This is what we call the already, not yet kingdom. Right? God's kingdom has come through Jesus Christ. It's come. The power of sin and death has been conquered, but it has not been fully fulfilled quite yet. So when Paul says the night is not far gone, the night is almost over, he is saying that sin and evil have lost their power. And the day when they lose all of their power is coming and might be here soon. So wake up, sleeper, for we are closer to the day than when we first believed. So I keep saying the day. What is the day that Paul's talking about, that I'm talking about? It's the day that Jesus will return and fully fulfill his kingdom once and for all. The day when he will come. He will return. He's ascended into heaven, but he's coming back. And when he comes, he'll do away with all evil. Not just conquer the power of it, but destroy it forever. All evil, all evildoers, all sinners that have not believed in Jesus Christ. And on that day of judgment, he will make all things new. That is a terrifying day if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but it's a day of celebration for those of us who believe. That day when there is no more evil, there is no more pain, there is no more sin, there is no more death. And hear me, no more virus. No more viruses making us afraid. This is the salvation that verse 11 is actually talking about, church. Yes, we have been saved, right? We have salvation from He saved us from the power of sin and death so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made whole, so that we could be the children of God. But it's the day of judgment that will truly be saved, when we'll truly have salvation. The day, church, when every one of us will stand before a holy and righteous God and be judged. And that should be a terrifying day for us, because I said before, we're all guilty. But on that day of true salvation, we won't stand on our own merit, right? We're going to get to stand there covered by the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So on that day of true salvation, when God judges us, instead of condemning us, He's going to welcome us into His forever house with His Son, and we'll get to be with Him for an eternity. That's our true hope, church. Here's the reality. This life is fleeting, isn't it? Has that not become real to all of us lately? This life is fleeting. So whether it's your day of the day of your death, or whether the day that Jesus returns, we're going to be judged. We're going to stand before our King. And what Paul is asking us, and particularly on the day that Jesus Christ returns, because we don't know when that's going to be. It's going to come like a thief in the night, but Jesus is coming back. On that day when He returns, Paul is asking, are you ready for that day? Do you want to be asleep? Right? Do you want to be drunk on the world that the day that Jesus comes for His people? Right? Or do you want to be awake, not walking in the darkness, but in the light of your Savior, Jesus Christ? Come awake, church. That's what God is calling us to come awake, because the day of our salvation could be at hand. You know, the virus has made one thing absolutely and abundantly clear. Everything in this life that we hold dear can be taken away like that. Is that not true? Yeah, our lives, but our health, our finances, hey, even food. Everything that we hold dear can be taken away from us in a moment. Hear me, church. We have no real control. We have no real power. In particular, in America, like we get lulled into sleep thinking that we have control, that we have power, that we can control all of this thing. We cannot. Everything can fall apart with one virus. And that realization, church, that reality is what's causing so many intelligent people out there to freak out, to live in fear, and to give in to worry. Wake up, sleeper. Come out of your drunken stupor. Come out of the night and realize the only guarantee that we have, Christian, the only real hope that we have in this life is Jesus Christ. And it is the ultimate hope, because He is enough. He is enough. Romans 8 has made it so clear to us that nothing, listen, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ if we are truly His children, right? We don't have to fear. For our salvation waits for us, church. We have it, and we will have it on that day. No matter what happens, that cannot be taken away from us. So, we stand on that. But how do we actually live in the reality of that? Right? I know a lot of us know that, and hopefully it fires you up and gives you hope, but how do we hold on to that? How do we live in those truths? Well, I think verse 12 and 13 is telling us. It says, by casting off the darkness, casting off the night, and walking properly in the light of Christ. By putting on the armor of light so we don't walk in things like sexual sin and drunkenness and jealousy or quarreling or gossip or worry and fear and all those things that we can give into or that we can be a part of. All of those sinful actions that we can give into. In other words, put on the armor of light so that you're not walking in evil, you're not walking in worldly ways, you're not being consumed by worldly cares, so that you're not giving in to the sins of this world, but so that you're walking in the power of the gospel. You know, Ephesians 6 tells us about the armor of God. If you've never read Ephesians 6 and it talks about the armor of God, I think when we were little, for some of us, when we walked through that, it could seem kind of cheesy, the armor of God. But hey, and it's really serious. And it's really encouraging. It's showing us how we can have protection from evil and walk on a path to holiness, to the holiness of Jesus Christ. It says that our armor, the things that protect us and how we fight, are things like faith and truth. Things like righteousness and salvation and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God and prayer. And all of that is absolutely true, right? That is our armor. That is the weapons that God has given us to fight and to protect us. It's how we fight the war of the rising tide of darkness and to stand firm until Jesus comes to make all things new. Absolutely it is. But in the end, our true armor, what this all really comes down to, is the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. Because through his death and resurrection, Christ has given us his perfect life. He has given us his holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? He's given us his holiness. It's not about our holiness, you know? So it's not, in the end, I want you to hear this, because this is where we get into legalism. Holiness is not really, in the end, about you being holy. Did you hear that? Man, I hope we wrap our brains around that. In the end, it's not really about you being holy. It's about Christ working out his holiness in you. Right? We showed that we can't be faithful to God. Right? That's why we needed Jesus to come save us. But Jesus was always faithful to God, and he's given us his holiness, his righteousness. He's building into us his faithfulness. That's what it means to be in Christ. His light, his righteousness, his power, his holiness being worked in us and through us for the glory of God. Ask yourself an honest question. Do you think you have the power in you to be holy? Because Scripture says, be holy as I am holy. We are to seek out holiness. Do you feel like you have the power to just be holy? Because I'll be honest, my life has proven that I don't. I don't have the strength to be holy. But hear me. Do you think Christ has the power to work out his holiness in you? Oh, church, I hope that you do. Because that's what we're talking about today. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you because he's given you, as Romans 8 says, the Spirit of Christ. This is what verse 14 is really talking about when it says, put on Christ. Read verse 14 with me. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So how do we live in the truth of the gospel? How do we walk away from the desires of this world and actually live in holiness? How do we leave that old dead self, that sinful self that died with Christ? How do we leave that sinful self behind and live in the nature of who we are in Christ, our new nature in Christ? Well, this says that we put on Christ. And so it when it says that, it's more than just Christ's holiness covering us like a garment. It's that we live in that garment. We live in the truth of what that means. Putting on Christ means that it informs and changes and transforms everything about our lives. That everything in our life is about putting on the righteousness and the holiness of Christ and living for his glory. So you say things like that, but it still sounds kind of churchy. So how do we do that? Well, I think God has been trying to tell us how we do that through this entire book, right? So let me just give you four ways that we actually live in Christ, that we put on Christ and live in that daily. One, first and foremost, church, I hope you've heard me say this a lot lately, but we got to get this in our hearts and our minds. We start with God, right? We recognize who our God is, that he is the holy creator, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, that he is sovereign, that he is in control, that he has done it all for us. When we start with God, we're going to be okay. Because so often in our life, so often in our faith, so often when we start in prayer, when we start in the word, when we talk about what it means to be Christian, we start with us. Hey, and it's okay to work out your own faith. Right? We should work out our own faith. We should come to God in prayer and pray for the things we need. The Bible tells us to do that. But we always start with God because this is his story, not our story. This faith is about him, not about us. And if we start with God, everything will flow out of his power, from his holiness, for his glory. That's where we start. Second thing we do to put on Christ, to live out the gospel, is by believing and living in the truth every day of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Is that not the most obvious thing ever? But Listen, this is what we talk about. You have to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Living in the mindset of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Not letting your past own you. Not letting your sins that you've repented of own you. Or even if you're walking in sin, come to God and repent. Believe in His mercy. Believe in His grace. Believe in His forgiveness. Even if it doesn't feel like it makes sense to you because you don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, welcome to the club. Grace and deserve have nothing to do with each other. It's holding on so tightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we never graduate from the gospel. That's why we talk about it every week. So the second way we put on Christ is hold on to the gospel dearly. Third way is by walking in the reality of what Romans 6 talked about, something we've talked about today. Letting that old self die. It died with Christ, right? You died with Christ. And that our new self, our new nature has been raised with Christ. So that we truly can have new desires. We can have new abilities to walk out of sin, to walk in love, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk into holiness. You truly do have that power within you. You truly do have a new nature. It is capable of that. We have to believe it. We have to walk in it. We have to seek it. And then finally, how we put on Christ is daily walking in what we saw in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I said when we were there, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is, I believe, is the absolute foundation for how we walk in the truth of the gospel, how we put on Christ. And just to sum it up, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we give our whole lives in worship to God as a living sacrifice. Church, you need to think through this like every day, right? We don't have different aspects of our lives, right? We don't separate out the different parts of our lives. We don't have different modes that we operate in. We don't have our work life and our friends' life and our church life and our life at home and our life. Right? All of it. Even our worry and our fear and our sexual sin and our temptations and our struggles. All of it we give for the glory of God. Because God can even take your evil, your sin, bring you to repentance, renew you, restore you, and still give glory. So even through what you meant for evil, we give it all for God's glory and repentance and take it all to Him. Every aspect of our lives given to God in worship. And then how we pursue that on a daily basis is that we have our hearts transformed by the renewal of our minds, primarily through prayer and the Word of God. There's so many other ways we can have our minds transformed, because Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And there's so many ways that God can use things to transform our minds. But hey, listen, our anchor must be the Word of God, must be prayer. And it's not getting in the Word to try to accomplish something. We get in the Word of God to read His promises, to read about who He is. Remember, we start with God. And we mix prayer, we mold prayer and the Word of God together, and we just worship God. We look at His promises, and we thank Him, and we talk to Him, and we ask Him to help us understand those things and for them to sink deep into our hearts. So our minds and hearts are renewed to become more and more like Christ as we are transformed. I mean, that's really kind of practical how we walk that out every day. Church, if we do this, if we pursue it in this way, we will have the power, and listen, we'll even have the desire to walk away from sin. As Romans chapters 12 through 13 have been saying to us since 12 started, because of the gospel, it's saying that we now have the power to truly love our fellow Christian. We even have the power to truly love non-Christians, despite what they think of us. We even have the power to love our enemies. We'll even have the humility to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us, because in the end, really God has put them there, so we're submitting to Him. So we'll have the humility to do that, and we'll even begin to love our neighbor as ourself, which again is hard on our own, but in Christ it's possible. Putting on Christ means letting the holiness of Christ so pervade your heart and mind that your new nature comes alive, church, and through the Holy Spirit's power and by your discipline, you can become more like your Savior, and His holiness will radically change you. As you know, if you know my story, you know that God has radically changed me. He took a busted up sinner and brought me to where I am today. And I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I was. That is what focusing on the holiness of Jesus Christ, putting on Christ and letting His holiness radically change you can do. And there's more and more and more joy and peace and hope wrapped in that. Have we ever needed this more than we do right now? Okay, here's the thing. It makes sense right now to live in fear, at least in some ways. In some ways it does, to live in fear, to live in doubt, to have a little bit of hopelessness. But by putting on Christ, church, Jesus freely gives us joy and peace and eternal hope. How could we feel things like joy and especially peace and hope in times like these? Because we are changed, church. We are new, church. We are God's people with the power of the Holy Spirit raging in us. That's how, church. So turn to your Savior, live for His glory, walk in His power, and just see, you just see if the world doesn't start taking notice that you aren't cowering in fear, but that you have actual peace. Because actual peace right now doesn't make sense. But in Christ it does. So put on Christ, church. Now, I probably would normally close right there. That's where I'd close, man. That's what this passage is about. But there's something kind of huge going on right now. And I want you to see it, and I want you to know it. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but you know, I have heard multiple stories from our church members about a lot of you having conversations with your lost friends and family. It's crazy. Muslim friends, atheist friends, agnostic friends, friends and family that are just kind of lost and confused and don't know what to think right now and don't know what to believe right now and just don't have a lot of hope and have a lot of fear. Listen, people are going to be seeking. Some of the greatest revivals in history started out of times of the most fear, the most stress, when people started to realize, here, this is what they realized, the world simply doesn't have good enough answers for times like these. People out there have, but there's no good enough answer for times like these, right? So hear me, desperately pray for your lost friends and family. Church, I know that you've been praying for your church family and it's been amazing. Hey, but hear me, I just had to do it this morning. I just thought about someone this morning that I hadn't been praying for, a family member that's lost. Pray for your lost friends and family. Reach out to them. Some of them may not respond in any way, but hey, some of them might. Some of them might. Because times like these are unprecedented in our lifetimes, right? Invite them to listen to our live stream. And hear me, this is important. Be ready to share the gospel with them. You know, so many of you think that you can't share the gospel, that you don't know how to share the gospel. You don't even know what to say. And hear me. I'm going to say this because I love you. I really do. I love you. I want you to hear this because this is the truth of God's word. You are wrong. That is a lie from our enemy making you afraid to do the one of the most important things that we can do. Hear me. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Trust and rest in the fact that God can and will pick up the slack for anywhere that you weren't good enough. Right? Is God not big enough and good enough to pick up your slack? If you've heard my story, there's been multiple times in my life where I thought I blew it and people eventually came to Jesus Christ. It's just planting the seeds. It's doing your part and letting God pick up the rest. You know one of the best phrases you could possibly say to someone when you're sharing the gospel and they ask you questions? I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. You can take those questions to people that you think might have the answers. Come to me. Come to a pastor or a deacon or a life group leader or anyone that you know loves you and knows the Word of God. They'll help you get those answers and then go back and share that with them. Right? You can do this. And you might have a chance, like you've never had before, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. So here's what I'm going to do. I just want to show you that Romans has given you everything that you're going to need to share the gospel, right? I'm going to start in Romans 3 in here in just a second. Romans 3 is a great place to start. You actually could start with Adam and Eve. Right? Start back in Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship with God, right? And that got broken and fractured, and that's why sin is in the world. And Jesus is on a rescue mission to bring us back to the relationship we had with God in the garden. But here, let's start in Romans 3, 10 through 12. Write these down if you can. Romans 3, 10 through 12. It says this. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Now you might be like, how am I going to share that with people? Hey, listen, people need to understand the danger they're in. They need to understand that we have all fallen short, that we've all sinned against the holy righteousness of God, and none of us are truly good. Right? Like, a lot of people say, well, I'm a good person. Listen. As I've said before, and I'll say this again, if you are a really good person, but you commit murder and you stand before a judge and you say, Judge, I'm a really good person, I just happened to commit murder, the judge is going to say guilty and you're going to jail for your life. You may even get the death penalty. Right? Being good does not change the fact that you are guilty. And so people need to understand before a holy, righteous God, we are all together in this. We are guilty. No one is truly good. There's only been one that's truly good. They've got to understand the bad news before the good news will make any sense to them. So you can start with Romans 3. But God just didn't leave us there, right? We have Romans 5, 8 through 10. It says this, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, made right before God by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, are made right, shall we be saved by his life." Church, after laying out that bad news, you can say, hey, but God knew this, and he literally came for us. Not that Christ just came, but Christ came for the ungodly. He came for sinners. Listen, this is one of the most powerful things in Scripture. He came for his enemies. He came to save even the people that were nailing him to the cross, because Christ came to humble himself, to come to save, to come to redeem, to come do for us that we can never do for ourselves. Christ came and he died on that cross for us because we needed him to take our sin, to take our guilt, to take all of our shame. So you can tell them, listen, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Christ can forgive it all. Because he came for all who would just believe in faith. He can, he does, he will forgive anything. Because that's who our God is. He came for us. If we just come to him. And then we have Romans 8. Romans 8 will really show you what it looks like to be a child of God. Really, it's Romans 8, 31 through 39. So you can write that down. I want you to read that whole passage. Really, all of Romans 8. But I'm just going to read two or three verses today. Romans 8, 37 through 39 says this. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is hope, church, to people who may feel hopeless. That if they truly believe, if they've truly made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, they become the children of God, with an inheritance waiting for them in eternity that they can hold on to, that they can have hope in, because nothing, nothing, nothing in all creation can separate them from the love of God. Not their past, not their sin, not even their current sin if they truly are a believer, because Jesus can and will forgive anything because he makes his people new. And then finally we have Romans 10, 9 through 11. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says this. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes will in him will not be put to shame." Church, I think we all know what shame feels like. Everyone knows what shame feels like. And Jesus came to bear our sin and our shame. Listen, you can walk people through that. If they're willing to listen to the rest of that, you tell them how they can believe. If they believe in their heart that Jesus died for their sins, if they believe that he truly was the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead, that they can be saved. That God can raise them from their dead hearts to a new heart alive in him. They'll be saved and become the children of God. Hear me, listen. If some of you have tuned me out thinking I can't do that, listen. Your lost friends do not need a perfect gospel presentation. They just need you to faithfully be willing to share what Christ has done for you through your story and point them to what is actually true. So I'm really challenging you, church. It may happen to you in the next week or two that someone sees that you're different, that your church is different. As you talk about your church family and how we take care of each other, that's going to sound attractive to the outside world. Point them to the hope of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, read through Romans 3. Read through Romans 5, 6 through 11, but really 1 through 11, because 1 through 11 is so encouraging in Romans 5. Romans 8, 31 through 39, but Romans 8, and then Romans 10, 9 through 11. And think about your lost friends. Think about that lost family member. Hey, you may not get a chance to talk to them during this time, but what if you did? And I want you to read those passages and think through, how would I say this to this person that I know and love? Hey, not some gospel presentation out there, but hey, how would I say this to my lost friend, my lost family member? How would I explain Romans 3 and that we're all sinful? How would I explain what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross to them? Read through it, study it, and then talk through it out loud. I'm serious. Talk through it as if you were going to have a conversation. You're going to share your story with them and the truths that are found in at least these four passages. And God will seal what you are learning, what you've studied in your heart, and prepare you for the day that you have that conversation. Church, I'm just asking you to take it very seriously that we have the hope of the universe. Right? You have the light in a sea of darkness right now. You have peace when fear abounds. Put on Christ, church. Put on Christ to see your life transform. Put on Christ so that you can be a light, so that you can be a city on a hill, that people see there's something different in you. Put on Christ and let's see if the world takes notice of how different you are, because you are one of God's changed people with a brand new nature. People of peace and joy and hope and confidence and love. Let the world see the glory of God by His people putting on the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, their Savior. Put on Christ, church. I love you.